You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Amen, amen. Good to see everybody today. What's up, LA? I was in the back talking to James and LaTanya. I said, is the song almost over? They said, no, they got two more verses. Then it was over. So here we are, guys. Well, guys, it's good to see everybody today. Man, like my father said, I graduated from high school right here in LA in 2004. I moved away, and occasionally I come back and visit, and it's so good to see so many familiar faces. You know, it's always good to see some of the people who have been around for 20, 30, 40 years. You guys are heroes. Heroes in the faith. And it's also good to see so many new faces. But it's great to be with you guys. A little bit about myself that maybe wasn't mentioned. Let's see if this clicker works. Hey guys, I don't know if this is working. Maybe you can help me out a little bit. There we go. Okay. So this is a picture of, if you can see it, me and my wife and my kids. They say if you show a picture of your kids, it actually helps people open up their heart to the message. So you'll see a picture of my kids dressed in their winter clothes. That's how we dress 6 months out of the year in Boston, okay? What that's called is snow. I don't know if you guys have experienced that before. But I have two amazing children. MJ is 8 and Jillian is 6. But you know, hey, this church, the LA church, means so much to me. I was baptized in 2000 in Manhattan Beach, part of the South Central region of LA. In the words of Montel Jordan, South Central does it like nobody does, okay? And it's always awesome to come back and visit. Just a little spoiler, my wife and I will be back with you guys in November for the marriage retreat. For the marriage cruise, shall I say. So make sure you register for that. It's going to be a lot of fun. But I bring you greetings from Boston, guys. The Boston Church of Christ, I love being there. I've been there now for 5 years, and I serve as an evangelist in what's called the South Cities region of Boston. We have 8 regions and roughly 2,300 disciples spread across the greater Boston area. And we've seen consistent growth for the last couple years. It's been incredible. And I also get to do incredible work in what's called our squad ministry, the social, cultural unity and diversity. And through that, we've created a unity and diversity training course that we're taking all the members of the church through to help raise their cultural intelligence and sensitivity. We host an annual gospel music festival, and we just put together a video lesson series on the kingdom of God and politics. And so we're really trying to equip God's people for works of service in a divided world, all right? But enough of that. Let's get into it. I do want to say happy Father's Day, guys. Happy Father's Day. You know, what I want to say here is that the best fathers in the world are found in God's church. Real men follow Jesus. Can I get amen to that? Real fathers don't just read the Bible, but they try to live the Bible. Real men try to build a spiritual, God-fearing household. And real men strive to live biblically. Let's give it up for all the fathers and grandfathers and father figures in the room today. And you know, in the Bible, there's a lot of pride that comes with the title father. You know, we see many scriptures that give us genealogies of this person, the son of this person, the son of this person. And there was so much pride in who your father was. Being a father comes with a great sense of responsibility. But I also want to acknowledge that Father's Day is also a very difficult holiday for many people. Can we say that? Some of us may have grown up without a father. Or maybe you grew up distant or disconnected from your father. Or maybe you've lost your father and you really miss him. You know, to encourage you guys, the Bible does say, you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Jesus can relate to all of our struggles, brothers and sisters. Jesus can understand you. How do I know that? Because the last mention of Jesus' father was when he was only 12 years old. Outside of that, Jesus' father isn't mentioned in the Bible. Jesus' father wasn't even present when Jesus died on the cross. Many scholars believe that Jesus may have lost his father during his teenage years and grew up with a single mother. So if Father's Day is difficult for you, guess what? Our Lord and Savior can relate to you. He understands the struggle. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to learn some valuable lessons from a heroic father. Y'all want to learn today? God brought a message to me that I'm going to share with you guys. Y'all ready for this? Today's message will give you comfort, but also give you direction. The title of today's message is simply this: His word is enough. Look at your neighbor and say, His word is enough. Now look at your other neighbor and say, His word is enough. Bow your heads with me and let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we want to wish you a happy Father's Day. For you truly are a good father in every sense of the word. We thank you for being present, for being loving, for being accepting, for being forgiving, for being empathetic, for being caring, for being kind, for giving discipline when needed. And God, we thank you for giving us your word and for giving us your spirit. We thank you for bringing us here to worship you. And God, I do pray that as I deliver this message, that I do it as clearly as I should. And God, that you open up our hearts, you open up our minds, and you open up our souls, God, so that we can leave here not having checked church off the list for today, but we leave here with a better sense of who you are and who you've called us to be. And in the name of Jesus, we all say amen. Amen. Guys, turn with me to John chapter 4. And I do want to say, guys, here you guys are so blessed as two regions of the LA church to have incredible leadership and eldership. I mean, Robert and Michelle Carrillo, guys, come on. These guys are salt of the earth people. And Steve and Carrie Lounsbury, guys, you guys have incredible leadership. Let's give it up for our regional leadership and for our eldership here in the West and metro regions. And, you know, one reason I came in town was actually because, yes, my younger brother was married yesterday, okay? And I was out there on the dance floor looking like a fool, man. I was acting a nut. I was surprised I was able to get out of bed, but that's only because of the power of God. But let's go to John chapter 4. Y'all there? All right, read with me in verse 46. We're going to learn lessons from a valuable father, heroic father today. It says here in verse 46, once more, he being Jesus, visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. So the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Get Jesus' response. He says, go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. I'm going to go ahead and read that again. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. We're going to stop there. What an incredible story. You know, the scene is we're in Cana in Galilee, where Jesus had already performed one miracle from John chapter 1, turning water into wine. And there was this man whose child laid home sick. And I'm sure this royal official had heard about Jesus' miracles and who Jesus was. So he goes out to find Jesus and he begs Jesus to accompany him to come back to his home and to heal his father. But Jesus is able to miraculously heal the son at just his word. Let's walk through this text, okay? I want to talk about three key things that we get from this that will really build our faith and help us be more like Jesus. One, I want to say that this man wouldn't be stopped. Look again at verse 47. It says, when this man had heard that Jesus had arrived in Cana from or in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. You know, here's a man that the Bible describes as a royal official, a man of high standing in the court of Herod. Jesus, on the other hand, is just the village carpenter from Nazareth. So you have a high royal official of King Herod and Jesus, just another brother from the ghetto. Essentially what he is, the village carpenter. And Jesus is in Cana, and the man traveled from Capernaum. So I had to do a little research. How far is Capernaum from Cana? Capernaum from Cana is about 20 miles. Now back then, we know they did not have cars. So that means that this man either walked, ran, rode a horse, or a chariot. Now we know in L.A., rush hour traffic, 20 miles could take us 3 hours, okay? But imagine if you had to walk those 20 miles. It's gonna take you a little bit longer than 3 hours, is it not? Especially if it's hot. That's almost a day's journey. That's probably 12 to 14 hours worth of travel on a good day if you're stretched and you're in shape, okay? Picture this improbable scene here. An important royal official traveling 20 miles as quickly as he could to beg for help from the village carpenter. This is the definition, brothers and sisters, of swallowing your pride. Are you with me on this? So I ask the question then, so why did this man do this? It's because he needed to. He was desperate. His son was dying. And when you're in this type of need or this type of desperation, there is no such thing as pride. Am I right? There's no such thing as too high of a standing when your son is laying sick. You do desperate things to get your healing. Am I right? He wasn't going to be stopped no matter what. He reminded me of a very heroic father in the movie John Q. Y'all remember this movie? I'm gonna tell you a little bit about it. If you haven't seen it, I'll spoil it for you. But it's not my fault. The movie's like 30 years old, so go see it by now. But the film tells the story of John Quincy Archibald, or Denzel Washington, guy who I'm confused with often, a father whose son is diagnosed with an enlarged heart and finds out he's unable to receive a transplant because their HMO insurance won't cover it. So what he does is he pulls a Denzel and takes matters into his own hands. He holds up the hospital staff, creates a hostage crisis, actually in a good way that kind of makes him the good guy. He puts his own life on the line to save his son. He was desperate. The word no wasn't going to stop him. You with me on this? Or how about another heroic father, Merlin, the clownfish. The story of the clownfish from Finding Nemo, who traveled across the Great Barrier Reef to rescue his lost son. He endured sharks and jellyfish and even being swallowed by a whale. He wasn't gonna stop for anything. Why? Because he was desperate to save his son. So he was gonna go to extreme lengths. What's the point I'm trying to illustrate for us here this morning? If you really want something, brothers and sisters, you'll do whatever it takes to get it. Am I right? These fathers, the royal official, they wouldn't be stopped no matter what was in their way. I have a question for you. Are you willing to do what it takes to get to the Lord? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get into the presence of Jesus? Some of us can be so passive in our pursuit of the Lord. Can I say that? I'm not hurting anyone's feelings, am I? Some of us, we can be so passive in our pursuit of the Lord. And we think seeking God is something that we studied before we were a disciple, and we don't have to really go at it like that anymore. Y'all with me on this? And we've lost that sense of desperation. How do I know that? Because sometimes we skip our times with God when we're too busy. Sometimes we cut our prayer time short because we have to get off to work or do something else to do. Sometimes we don't call that brother or sister to confess our sin anymore because it's not that big a deal at this point in our lives. Or maybe we don't change our work schedules around for meetings of the body anymore. And we say, oh, I'll just look online. I'm not hurting anyone's feelings, am I? But we can be so passive in our pursuit of Jesus. But I'll just be honest, I struggle with that probably about once a year. Can I say that? Where we just hit a wall and we get stuck and we do stop and make excuses. Or maybe you don't go after Jesus like you go after your career. Maybe you don't go after Jesus like you do your romantic relationships. Maybe you don't go after Jesus like you do your school. This heroic father is an example to all of us. Or worse, maybe we stop in the face of obstacles. And we say, well, maybe it's just not the season for this right now. You know, I'm sure that this royal official coming to Jesus caused a scene of some sort. But he didn't care how he looked before other people. And you know, what I love is that this royal official, he probably had many servants. Sending a servant wasn't good enough for him. He had to go himself. Some of us, we become so reliant on other people for our relationship with God. And we expect people to reach out to us or to call us or to ask us to serve rather than taking it into our own hands. I remember some years ago when my wife and I were leading the church at the University of Connecticut. We had this incredible sister who was baptized, and she was trying to invite some of her old high school friends to church. And then one day I ran into her on campus, and she said, Matt, this is my friend Kim. I've been trying to invite her to church with me. I said, what's going on, Kim? How come you haven't come out to church? She said, well, Nia hasn't woken me up for church. I said, Nia ain't your mama, girl. Like, bring your behind to church. Kim came to church the next day. Kim studied the Bible. She became a disciple. Her twin sister became a disciple. Their other high school friend became a disciple because she finally took her relationship with God seriously and stopped waiting for other people to help her with that. Brothers and sisters, let's not rely on other people to bring us to the Lord. How about you take yourself to the Lord? You know, this royal official, he wanted his son to get healed. I want to encourage all of us, let's be like this royal official. Don't let anything hold you back from getting in the way of Jesus. Not pride, not time, not distance, not image, not job, not family, not persecution, not obstacle, not any excuse. See your need for Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? And secondly, I want to talk about this man had incredible faith. Verse 50, the Bible says, go, Jesus said, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now, I want to remind you, the man's son is dying. The man's son is on his deathbed. He has traveled a long way for a good bit of time. And his plan is to bring Jesus back to his home. The Bible says he begged Jesus. He said, Jesus, I need you to come. My son is dying. If you don't come, he will die. Jesus says, just go on back home. He'll be all right. And the man says, okay. Now, if I'm this man, can I be honest with you guys? That's not good enough for me. Okay, I'm just gonna keep it real. Yes, I'm a preacher, but that's not good enough for me. If I came all that distance and all that time, and I'm saying, Jesus, you gotta come back with me, and he says, go on, Matt, he'll be all right. I'm like, No, no, no. I came all this way. You've got to come back with me. You know, this is a picture of my son. I love my son. I am crazy about my son. My son is a handsome little man, okay? And the thing is, he knows it. Like, that's the thing, okay? But my son, I call him my broke best friend. That's my son. I'm obsessed with him. So if my son was sick, if my son was dying, and I could go to Jesus and say, you've got to heal my son, and then he says, go on, he'll be all right. I'll say, no, no, Jesus, look at this picture. Look at me and my son. Like, you've got to come. Do you see this? This is extreme faith. To take Jesus at just his word. Just because Jesus said it, it's going to happen. It's almost as if this man's plan failed, but he took Jesus at his word. That's almost like blind faith, right? I mean, I don't know, but I asked myself, am I even capable of faith like this? You ever ask yourself that question? Like, you read the Bible and you're like, can I really do this? I'm here to tell you, yes, you can. You can. You're capable of faith like this. Here's how I know it. We all exercise faith like this almost every single day in other things, okay? So here's a little example. When somebody is sick or when you're sick, typically you go see a doctor, right? If you're really sick, you'll go to urgent care, your general practitioner, maybe a hospital or an emergency room, and you'll go see a doctor, and the doctor will ask you about your symptoms, run some tests, they'll give you some recommendations. They may even prescribe a prescription drug. Now, you may get this prescription, and it's this long name of a drug that you can't pronounce and that you have no idea what it is. And it has a lot of letters. You can't say it. It's not even in English. You have no idea what this thing is. And you take this piece of paper in handwriting that's barely legible, and you take it to a pharmacist. So the doctor gives, and then you go to the pharmacist, and then the pharmacist then takes this piece of paper that you hope they can read, okay? And then what they do is they put these pills in there. What are these? With all of this stuff in it, okay? And it's either this pharmacist or some technician, and they have to get the dosage right and tell you how much you're supposed to take it in a day. And then what you do is you're supposed to do the crazy thing of putting these pills in your body. You have no idea what this stuff is. You may act like you do when people say, what are you taking? Oh, I'm taking progesterone or something like that. And you try to Google it and you have no idea what you're reading about. And you take it on the faith that you're not gonna die, essentially, right? You're just hoping that somebody didn't wake up and have a bad day. You're just hoping that somebody didn't diagnose you wrong. You're hoping that they know your allergies. You're hoping that this doctor, who's not even really your friend, cares about you. Taking a prescription drug is blind faith, brothers and sisters, okay? But why do you have this faith? It's because of the credentials of the person who prescribed it. It's because when you go to their office, you see all these plaques and all these amazing schools that you couldn't get into. And then when you go to the pharmacist, you see their picture on the wall and they're wearing this white coat and these beautiful tie that you can't afford. And you see the credentials and you think, because this person's brilliant, because they're experienced, I can trust their recommendation because of their credentials and their resume. Jesus has credentials. Jesus has a resume. What does the Bible say about him? Oh man, Jesus, he is the Son of God, the giver of eternal life, one with the Father, one who forgives, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the true vine, the great I am, the giver of living water, the light of the world, the future judge, the Lamb of God, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the door of salvation, the Savior, the Messiah, the healer, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father through him. That is Jesus's credentials. Can we trust this man? So if Jesus gives us a word, can we trust his word? When you read the Bible, we come across all sorts of teachings of Jesus. Who are we to question his word, given these credentials? It's so hard to follow Jesus sometimes. Following any command is a huge step of faith. God blesses faith, brothers and sisters. I think Jesus knows how to have solid character. I think Jesus knows how to have a successful marriage. I think Jesus knows how to raise great kids. I think Jesus knows how to have great relationships. I think Jesus knows how to be successful, how to be a great student, how to be financially wise. We can take Jesus at his word and have faith that it'll work for us. If you could put your faith in a doctor, you could put your faith in Jesus. If you could put your faith in a cook or a chef that you don't even see preparing your food, you can put your faith in Jesus. If you can put your faith in a mechanic or an Uber driver or a bus driver, you can put your faith in Jesus, brothers and sisters. Don't reject Jesus' words. Don't question Jesus' words. The royal official didn't even know Jesus. He just heard about Jesus, and he took him at his word. I want you guys to listen to something. Close your eyes. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 98, he says, "Your commands are always with me. Make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Open up your eyes. That's the teachings and the words of the Lord. You know, it reminds me of a story in John chapter 6 when after Jesus had fed the 5,000 people and then he gave them a very hard teaching and he told them, "My body is flesh. You have to take in my flesh." And many people walked away and they said, "This is a difficult teaching." And Jesus looked at his very own apostles and was like, "Y'all gonna leave too?" And Peter says, "To whom else should we go? Your words are the words to eternal life." Brothers and sisters, these Bibles that you have in your hand or on your phones, these are the words to eternal life. When you open God's word, you can trust it. You can trust God's word. This royal official, he took Jesus at his word and departed. Let's keep going. And then lastly, the Lord, he is always on time. Isn't that special? The Lord is always on time. You know, there's risk in having this type of faith, guys, but there's also reward. The Bible says in verse 52, when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This man's son was healed at the exact time that Jesus said, "He's going to be okay." You know, sometimes through your obedience, other people will get healing. Amen to that, right? That's a whole nother message. But note, this man's plan was to get Jesus and bring him back to the house. This man's plan failed. It would have taken him more time to bring Jesus back to the house. What if in this man's timing and in this man's plan, Jesus was coming and his son died on the way because he wanted to force his own agenda? Let's say Jesus said to him, "Your son's going to live." He said, no, Jesus, you've got to come. That wasn't my plan. My plan was for you to come with me." Jesus says, "All right, okay." Jesus goes, the son dies on the way. Jesus says, "I told you. You should have just listened to me." Sometimes we try to force our own timing on God. I'm going to say it again for the one in the back that didn't hear that. Sometimes we try to force our own timing on God. When God is like, look, you got to trust my timing. His timing is not going to be your timing. But the Bible does say in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You know, sometimes we lose faith when things don't happen according to our timing. But I want to remind you that Jesus' ways are higher than our ways, as the Bible says in Isaiah. We've got to trust Jesus' timing. Everything is beautiful in its time. You know, I know there's many singles in the room. Amen, brothers and sisters who are in our singles ministry. You guys are heroes. My wife and I work with the singles in Boston. It's one of the best ministries I've ever been a part of. I love these guys. So many of them are praying to meet their future husband or future wife. And you know what I say to them? Never compromise your faith or your convictions for a man or for a woman. Never throw away your salvation. God's timing is perfect. Some of us, maybe we're married and we're praying for kids. God's timing is perfect. Maybe you're praying to get your kids out the house. God's timing is perfect. Maybe you're praying to get out of your parents' house. God's timing is perfect. Maybe you're praying for a new job or for a raise. And these are some hard times. God's timing is perfect. Maybe you're praying for that perfect physique. Because it's summer. God says, if I gave it to you right now, you just waste it. God's timing is perfect. Maybe you're looking at what's going on in the world and you're saying, God, I just want to go up to heaven. God says, no, no, I'm not done with you yet down there. God's timing is perfect. He knows what he's doing. Beauty isn't forced, brothers and sisters. If something seems forced, then it's probably not God's timing. Now, everybody's story is different, okay? With respect, I say everyone's story and everyone's situation is different. But the Lord is never late. Amen to that, right? The Lord is always on time, and he knows what's best. So in conclusion, what I want to say is this. His word is enough. Let's be like this father we read today. And as I do share, I want to lift up somebody, our elder, who I found out is a felon. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, for myself, I've been spoiled. I'll say it. I'm spoiled. I have an amazing father who is an incredible example in every sense of that word. He's dedicated, faithful to his wife, faithful to his children, works hard, serves the Lord, shepherds the church. He's a hero of mine, and he's a role model. And I want to be like him. And that's a very special thing to have. I don't take that for granted. Many people don't have that. But the more and more I looked at this story, I realized, you know, as great as my father isn't God, though. And check this out. The more I read this story, that father in the story really is a personification of God. And guess what? You and I, we are that sick child. And that father was willing to do anything he could for his child to get well. He was willing to go over anything and go as far as he needed to do so that you and I could get healing. And what did he do? He sent Jesus to die for our sins. Nothing was going to stand in his way from you being saved. God won't be stopped in his pursuit of you, no matter how far you've gone. No matter where you are, no matter what happened even last night or this week, if you're here today and you're seeking God, God is reaching out for you. If you're trying to restore your relationship with God, God wants to restore his relationship with you as well. If you're seeking and trying to find out who is this God, you can trust his word. God is faithful. Let's be like this father. Brothers and sisters, happy Father's Day. South Central does it like nobody does. Love you guys.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.